The reading this morning is from Philippians, starting at verse 1 of chapter 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everyone. Let's pray together. Father, would your word live for us so that we would know how to be the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul starts chapter 3 like this. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. So for those who braced the storm last week, can I say, it is no trouble for me to say the same things to you again. And for those who weren't here last week, you're about to get a lightning tour of verses 1 to 10, which we looked at last week, as we go through and see where Paul has got us to. So last week we saw Paul encourage the Christians to rejoice in the Lord, not in our circumstances, not even in what God gives us, but who God is. And we saw that Paul knows that the quickest way to lose our joy is to lose the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And so he explained the danger of believing we need Jesus plus anything else. To continue to rejoice in the Lord, we need simply to believe in Jesus. And Paul told us what that simply believing in Jesus looked like. Verse 3, we serve, worship God by his Spirit. Verse 3, we glory, boast in Jesus. Verse 3, we put no confidence in the flesh. And he told us what that meant in verses 8 and 9. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And we were excited to be reminded by Paul that our confidence, our assurance that we are right with God comes from the fact that in the death of Jesus, Jesus did two things. The first thing he did was, if you imagine this is you and this is a record of everything that you have said, done, or thought wrong, on the cross, Jesus takes our sins on himself. That bit, most of us, if we've been around church for a while, will have picked up on. But what Paul says is there is a double exchange on the cross. That Christ not only takes our sins, but he gives us his righteousness. So that when God the Father looks at us through Jesus, he sees us as perfect. Not because we've got to that place of perfection, but because he sees us through Jesus. Jesus takes our sins and gives us his righteousness, his perfection. And that is a cause for rejoicing. That when we trust in Jesus, when we believe in him, God sees us as perfect. Not because we have done anything or reached perfection, but because Jesus has given us his righteousness, his perfection. And after all that confidence that Paul has exuded, we're slightly surprised by reading verse 10 and 11. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. By the way, Paul says that if you want to know the power of the resurrection, you have to be willing to participate in the sufferings as well. You can't choose one without the other. The normal Christian experience is that you know the power of God working inside you, but you know too participation in suffering, knowing that following Jesus is costly. Power and participation go hand in hand. And yet we then read, and so, verse 11, somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And it looks like Paul has a measure of doubt here. Well, he doesn't, as we'll see as we go on. But he doesn't want to be accused of arrogance or presumption. He is still amazed by the goodness of God, the grace of God. It still amazes him that God's plan for all who simply believe in Jesus is resurrection. And so he says, I'm so amazed by this, so somehow it blows my mind that I will be part of the awesome victory of Christ when death is defeated. Throwing himself back on God's mercy and grace, Paul expresses an attitude of humility when he contemplates his own personal part in the ultimate triumph of God. So having explained our confidence that one day we will be in heaven and heaven, our confidence that even now we can be right in right relationship with God the Father, that it has nothing to do with what we do, but everything to do with what Jesus did, taking our sins on himself and giving us his righteousness, his perfection, the obvious conclusion of that is we can sit around and do nothing. Just wait for it to happen. No. That's not what Paul teaches in the second half of the chapter. He says, if we've truly understood all that Jesus has done for us, if we're truly living lives that are about simply trusting in Jesus, we will firstly press on. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul is perfectly clear. He knows he isn't perfect yet. Not that I have already attained all this. Although in his status, in principle, he has been given Jesus' righteousness. That's his status before God. In Jesus, he is seen as perfect. Paul knows that in his state, he is very different. He does not do as Jesus wants him to. Indeed, he doesn't always do what he wants to do. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 19, Paul writes this, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do." Paul recognizes that he isn't perfect, and so he says, "I press on," verse 12 and verse 14. Now the question is, what is he pressing on to? And what he is pressing on to is to becoming more like Jesus. He wants his state to reflect better his status. So in Jesus, there it is. When we become a Christian, the moment we believe in Jesus, in our status, we are perfect in Christ. That is unchanging. God sees us through Jesus and goes, they are perfect. So he looks at church this morning, and as he looked through the blood of Jesus, he goes, look at all those perfect people. But God has a really good set of bifocals. And when he looks at us not through the blood of Jesus, he goes, what a mess. They are not perfect at all. That is our state. And what Paul says is that he presses on to make his state better reflect his status. He wants to become more and more like Jesus. And what happens is, you see, this we would love to be just a straight line, wouldn't we? Where we more and more get we like Jesus every day, and every day is glorious because we're getting more and more like Jesus. But the reality is it's a bit of a wobbly curve, isn't it? There are days when we think, yeah, I'm beginning to get a bit more like Jesus, and there are other days, like these days here, where we go, oh, this is not going very well. Paul wants, you see, his daily life to actively reflect Jesus. And he wants that to grow. He wants us to get so that our state, our daily life, reflects better our status. And so he says this takes pressing on. And notice how active he is in it. Notice he recognizes that God is the one who took hold of him. Notice that he recognizes that God is the one who called him. But what is he to do? One thing I do, verse 13, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on. Paul says, you see, he will not allow what has happened before to hinder his progress. He will forget what is behind. So he will not let his Jewish heritage, his past failures as a Christian, his past victories as a Christian, even his successful missionary journeys to get in the way of him straining to become more like Jesus. And notice the language he uses. It's straining. It's not, oh, I'll do it when I feel like it. The straining word is this: exerting oneself to the uttermost. Now, Paul knows that if we fully understand all that we have in Jesus, if we understand that when he died on the cross, he took our sins and gave us his righteousness, we would be motivated to day by day see our life becoming more acceptable to Jesus and his Father, more pleasing to Jesus and his Father. And that happens as we more and more reflect who Jesus is in the way we live day by day. And Paul knows the end of the journey. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Paul says there is a prize. In the context here, it's the prize of everything he has hoped for. It's the prize of being in heaven with a new perfect body, perfect relationships with all in heaven, seeing God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why there's this sudden line here when we die or Jesus returns, where our status and state become perfectly the same. And he says to us, we have to strain. We have to forget what is behind. Each day be committed to becoming more like Jesus. Yesterday, one of the runners at the Glasgow indoor event was asked what they'd be doing this morning, and they said, I'll be running around Scotland in Storm Dennis. And the interviewer said, why will you be doing that? And she said, because of the prize I want to reach, which is a gold medal at the Olympics in 2020. Remember the prize you see, and it will change the way you live. Until we die or Jesus returns, we can always press on, strain to make our relationship with God better, become more and more like Jesus. And as I was preparing, I felt deeply challenged by this thought, God-given. Could I write these words of myself? I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. One thing I do, forgetting what is past and straining towards what is ahead, I press on. I felt amazingly challenged. And you know, it got slightly worse as I thought, well, perhaps this is just Paul. And then I read verse 15, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on any point, some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Paul says, look, this is not just about me. This is not me saying this is what I ought to do. This is true for all who want to simply believe in Jesus. And if those words do ring true for you, if you think, yeah, I can say those things, then do you have evidence? Does it show by your commitment to pray and read the Bible for yourself, so that you get to know God better and what he wants and become more like Jesus? Does it show in your commitment with God's help to deal with those sins or habits that stop you becoming more like Jesus? Does it show in your commitment to living for Jesus, becoming more like him in such a way that family, friends and neighbors see you are changing and want to know why? The first sermon I preached at Christ Church St. Andrews, and 8 years later I said the same words, I said this: if you do not see me grow to become more like Jesus, you ought to ask me to leave as vicar. I passionately believe that. If there's a queue afterwards, I shall be in trouble. You see, this is not an optional extra. If we simply trust in Jesus, we have to be those who are pressing on. Now today, if you're here trusting in Jesus, wherever your relationship with God has been or is, will you today commit yourself to pressing on, to becoming more and more like Jesus in your daily life? What I'm going to suggest is we stop for a moment. There's two shorter points to come, but I think we ought to stop for a moment. And each of us, in wherever we are in our relationship with God, have a moment's quiet to think about this. Will I press on? Will I forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead? Will daily I seek to be more like Jesus? And if you're in that place where you want that to be true, just say that to God and ask Him to help you. A moment's quiet. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on. Father, help us each to press on in becoming more like Jesus day by day, so that our state better reflects our status. In Jesus' name, amen. If we want to say we simply believe in Jesus, we need to press on. Secondly, we need to follow good examples. Verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. As we realize what we want to do, as we realize we want to become more like Jesus, we want to follow the example of those who are already doing that. Paul is not embarrassed to tell the Philippians to follow his example. This is the truth. If we're becoming more like Jesus, we should expect others to copy us. If we see people who are clearly becoming more like Jesus, we should want to copy them. I, on many occasions, have prayed and longed for Christchurch St. Andrews to be a place where we can honestly learn from each other, where we have a culture of imitation that leads to a culture of growth. You see that on a sporting arena. What are young tennis players told? Look at the example of Federer, Nadal, Williams, Djokovic. Why? Because they're good examples to follow if you want to be a good tennis player. In a Christian sense, we need to have our eyes open to see those who are pressing on, becoming more like Jesus. We need to talk to them, model our lives on theirs, learn from their example. Anne and I had an amazing letter yesterday from the man who first trained me when I worked for a church. He now has terminal leukemia and is just starting chemotherapy. The letter was so full of godliness. I just wanted to go at the end of it. Well, frankly, I just sat there humbled with a tear in my eye, going, that's what I want to be like. It's really important that we realize that we press on best as we learn to follow good examples. So who in a Christian sense are the examples you can follow? Who are you being an example to? And I want to say, however long or short a time we've been a Christian, we can be an example to others. I've had the privilege on Tuesday nights of leading a group where there are people who've just come to faith in the very just before Christmas and have come alive to God. And every week I arrive and talk to them, and they talk to me. And they've just gone, God's doing such amazing things. And they're full of this joy of that. And it's really been an example to me to expect God to do amazing things. And so, this isn't the amazing thing, by the way. This week I decided I'd go to the gym, and I've started going to the gym. And on Friday morning, Anne very graciously said, "Look, I've got some stuff to do. Do you want to go to the gym?" And I'm quite enjoying it. So I said, "Yeah, that'd be lovely." So I walk into the gym, and on the door, there's someone who I've never met before. And he's never met me, and so I get talking to him, and he said, "Oh, I haven't been here for 4 weeks because I've been in hospital." And I said, "Oh, I've only been here this week, so you wouldn't have met me. I'm Anthony. I'm the vicar from three doors away." At which point he said to me, "Oh, well, when I was in hospital, I said to God, if you get me out of here and I'm not in pain, I need to go to church." And then he said to me, "Do I need to reserve a place?" I thought that'd be nice. But because of the example of those on Tuesday night, I wasn't shocked. Because they reminded me that God does amazing things. And so next week he'll be here, I think. I suggested communion wasn't the best one, but this next week I fully expect him to be here. You see, if we simply trust in Jesus, we will need to press on. We will need to follow good examples. And finally, we need to live as citizens of heaven. Verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Paul recognizes that once we've come to faith, our perspective has changed. We live in the light of eternity. We live as citizens of heaven. We live by God's power. We live eagerly awaiting Jesus' return. We wait for our new body when our status and state are the same, when sin will have no part in us, no place in us. But because of our changed status, because our citizenship is in heaven, and that's our real home, we live now in the light of the future rather than being dominated by the present. Just imagine with me, if you would, for a moment, this situation. You're promised that in 3 years you'll be given the car you always wanted, the car of your dreams. But there's a problem. You don't know how to drive. What would you do in the present in the light of that? You'd learn to drive, wouldn't you? The future changes how you act in the present. That's what Paul's saying here. Remember, you're a citizen of heaven, and it will affect how you live now. So all our problems will be seen in the light of eternity and be put into perspective. All our joys will be seen in the light of eternity as passing and a foreshadow of the joy that is to come. The sin that we so easily fall for will all the more seem inappropriate and wrong, and we'll want to deal with it as we eagerly await Jesus' return. Our family and friends who don't yet believe in Jesus, who are, as Paul describes, enemies of the cross, we are drawn to tears as we pray for them, that they would change their position. Living each day in the light of eternity changes our whole perspective. In 1982, I listened to a sermon about living life in the light of eternity, and from that day on, my perspective changed. It was stunningly life-changing. Now, not all sermons can be that, I know that. But living life in the light of eternity, each day reminding ourselves that that's what we do, that we are citizens of heaven, changes the way we live. Unless you're a man called C.H. Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon had a young man come to him and say, "Mr. Spurgeon, if you knew what Jesus was coming tomorrow, what would you do?" Spurgeon got out of his diary, turned it round and pointed to the next 24 hours and said, I live every day as if Jesus is going to return. We live our lives if we want to simply trust in Jesus, knowing that we're citizens of heaven. So today, will you commit yourself to press on, to follow good examples, to live each day as a citizen of heaven? Because if you do that, notice what Paul says is the natural consequence. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Live like this, and we will stand firm in the Lord and see him do amazing things in and through us. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, these words are so amazingly stunning. Help us individually and as a church family to press on to being more like Jesus, to be good examples to one another, to live in the light of eternity. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.